I want to say it's fantastic to be with you guys again today in the series we've been in for the last 2 weeks called All to Jesus I Surrender, which thanks to Shane for singing that this morning. I thought it went well with what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about how do we give all of our lives to Jesus. We've been in a number of different passages. This short series, we're not specifically going through a book of the Bible like is our normal method, but we're talking about the doctrine of stewardship. And I wanted to lay that out for you one more time again today. We've talked about this some a little bit. Our first week, we talked about finances. The second week, last week, we talked about how do we give our time? How do we put Jesus first in our schedules? And this week, we're going to talk about our gifts and talents are not our own. I want to remind you of our statement of faith. And this was in some ways the way I brought our outline together for this short series. When we're talking about stewardship, we know that God is the creator of all. He's the giver of all. And that's exactly what it says here. You'll see on the screen, God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and all that we owe, all that we have and are, we owe to him. We are therefore under obligation to serve him with our time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to us to use for the glory of God and for helping others. And that's what we've seen in these different areas. We took three different areas, time, talents, and material possessions, three messages there, and we've talked about how in each one of those areas we can work for the glory of God and how we can serve others. So today, how can we use our talents, how can we use the abilities that God has given us for the glory of God in serving others? That's what I want us to spend this morning talking about. Here's a verse that I want to show you. This is not the verse that Ron just read. This is a separate passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But I want you to think about this in our entire series in light of what Paul says to the Corinthian church here. Oh, I got to back up one here. Here you go. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? See, the first part of this verse, the first sentence there, teaches what we've been saying through this series on stewardship, is that God has given us everything that we have. What do we have that God didn't give us? And the answer to that is nothing. Without God, we have absolutely nothing. We don't have life. We don't have breath. We don't have possessions. We don't have friends, family. We don't have love. We don't have grace. We don't have mercy. None of those things are ours without God giving them to us, a gift of his grace. So what do you have that you did not receive? If we want to talk about our finances, do you have any money in your bank account that God didn't give you? And the answer to that is no. God gives all that we have. If we talk about time, do you have any time in your week that God didn't give you? The answer to that is no. God gave you every minute, every second of your day is a gift from him. Today, when we talk about our talents and abilities and gifts, are you able to do one single thing in this life without God giving you that ability? And the answer is no, you can't. You don't have ability and talents apart from God's giving them to you. So if you did receive those gifts and talents and abilities, if you did receive them, why do you boast as though you did not? I thought that was a fascinating verse to when we start to talk about talents and abilities because, you know, most of us know that you shouldn't boast about how much money you have if you have a lot of it. Some people have a lot, and it doesn't look real good if you go around telling people that a lot, right? Now, we all have the same amount of time, so most people don't really boast about how much time they have. But when it comes to talents and abilities, we have a tendency to think highly of ourselves, to be impressed with ourselves, and in nice ways, tell people about it sometimes. Sometimes in not so nice ways. When you talk about movie stars, people in the entertainment industry, people who are really good at sports, sometimes they love to talk about how good they are. It's refreshing when you see athletes that are humble, and even though they are one of the best at their particular sport, at what they do, they still have a humility about them. They still realize in many ways that their ability is a gift that's been given to them. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So how can we take the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us and redirect them, take the spotlight off of ourselves and shine them back on God for his own glory? That's one of the questions that I want us to ask today. So as we look at our outline, I've got a few different things that I want to tell you about stewarding talents. First of all, is that our talents and gifts belong to Jesus. That's what we've been talking about so far, right? Everything that you have, everything that you know how to do, everything that you're good at, things that you're a little bit good at, things that you're a lot good at, all of that belongs to Jesus, and he has given them to you to be a steward of. You know what the word steward means? It means you are given that to take care of it for a short amount of time. If I were to say, you know, I know somebody needs to borrow a car. Who needs to borrow a car here? Nate, you need to borrow a car? You need to borrow a car? You got your license yet? Okay, you got your license. I'm going to trust that the driver's ed instructor did their job. And here's the keys to my truck right here. All right? There you go. Now, at this point, Nate is a steward of my truck. It's not his. He doesn't own it. But he's taken care of it for the time that I give it to him. Okay? Now, what happens if he messes it up? He's going to be in trouble, right? I won't go into all the ways that I would body slam you and all this kind of stuff, but yeah. He lifts weights. He might be able to take me. I don't know. But this is an illustration. This is what stewardship means. It means you have been given something that doesn't belong to you, and it's your job to use that responsibly, to use it for your good, for the good of other people, for the glory of God. That's why God gives you talents and abilities in this life. That's why he gives you spiritual gifts. All these are different things that God gives us to use for his glory and to serve others. So they all belong to Jesus. You need to know that. Everything, you don't have talents because you're really cool, because of your intrinsic value. God wasn't like, oh, I am so impressed with that Brent. He is such a great guy. Because he's so great, I'm gonna give him some different things that he's good at, some different talents that he can do to impress people and really show everybody how great he is. That's not at all the picture. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. All right, that's the theme that we've seen throughout this series. Finances, everything belongs to Jesus. Time, everything belongs to Jesus. Talents and abilities, everything belongs to him. What else can we say? Here's the next one. We can give God glory and serve others in non-religious work. Did you know that? Being a Christian is not all about doing religious stuff. God wants all of our lives, and that only makes sense if this life really is a gift that we have been given to steward for his glory. So, it's not just in coming to church, and it's not just in reading the Bible and in praying and in singing and in meeting with your small group, that you can encourage one another. All of these things are fantastic, and all of these things are ways that we can serve God with our talents and abilities. There's no doubt about that. But if we have a view of serving God that says it only happens in the religious areas, we're going to move throughout this life with a seriously deficient view of how we can serve God. We're going to bring God only a small amount of the glory that he's due, because we are bracketing off huge areas of our lives and saying, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with God. Jesus doesn't really have anything to do with it. When I clock in at work, you know, I do my work, paperwork, computer work, physical labor, whatever your job happens to be, I do that and I check out. And then maybe there's some time to go serve God. But here's one of the things that I want you to realize is that your talents and abilities were given to you by God, even in non-religious areas. Here's some different ways that I want to show you that. We see people in the Bible that have talents and gifts that are used in non-religious ways. Let me give you a couple examples. So if you could think of a talented guy in the Bible, who might be one of the first you would think of? What was that? There you go. That was the same one that I named. Fantastic reasoning behind that, because David is incredibly talented, can do all kinds of different things. He was a warrior. You know, he defeated Goliath, but that was only the beginning of it. The people in Israel chanted. Saul had killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. David was an incredible warrior, All right, if you were going into battle, he was like the Navy SEALs and the Army Rangers and this kind of stuff. David was a serious warrior. Not only that, but he was a musician. He could play the harp and he wrote music. You know, when a guy is like that stout of a warrior, you don't make fun of him because he plays the harp. He was a musician, but not only a musician, but he was a songwriter. He didn't just play music, he wrote music. In fact, what other songwriter do you know that we're still singing their songs 3,000 years later? Right? The book of Psalms, many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms written by David, we pull from those songs and still sing them today. 3,000 years later, he was a leader, all kinds of different talents in the life of David. Now, some of those are used for religious reasons, and God used them in lots of different ways. But David, God gave David the ability to be a mighty warrior, a writer, a leader, a musician. He gave David all of those, and David is a great example of how you can use those things for God's glory. But let's give a couple other examples. The Apostle Paul, he was a really smart guy. He had a top-notch education before he became a believer. After he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was an apostle. So he was a lead. People followed his leadership, no doubt about that. They listened when Paul spoke. He wrote half the books of our New Testament. But not only was Paul talented in those areas, in the book of Acts, we learn along with Priscilla and Aquila that he was a tent maker. He knew how to make tents, and he used that as part of his ministry. When he would go into a city, he would oftentimes not take any donations from the church. The church would say, Paul, we know you do so much for the church. We want to support you. And Paul would say, you know what? You've got other areas that I want you to spend that money on. I'm going to make a living for myself by making tents. And along with Priscilla and Aquila, he did that. So Paul put his regular abilities, he was like, I'm going to do a job and I'm going to make a living for myself. And I'm going to glorify God in that way by not putting that burden on those churches. Here's another guy, Apollos. You remember Apollos? This is getting a little bit more obscure. Not everybody would have thought of Apollos. Apollos in the book of Acts is described. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So he knew the Bible well, and he went around and talked with people about the Bible, convincing them that Jesus was the Messiah. So God gave him the intellectual ability and the ability to memorize scripture and to know scripture so that he could effectively communicate the gospel. But here's two guys that I really wanted you to think about. And I'm sure that all of you remember these guys. There's Aholiab and Bezalel. I want you guys to use them as examples in your life, right? Shake your head yes, because you know what I'm talking about, right? Aholiab and Bezalel. Who remembers who these guys are? Raise your hand. You get it like a piece of candy or something if you remember who Aholiab and Bezalel are. Turn back in your Bible with me to the book of Exodus. Now, we were in the book of Exodus not too long ago here at New Song Fellowship. We went through the entire book, and I even mentioned them in one of my messages, but it was kind of a passing aside comment because we were going through large chunks of the story at that point. But Aholiab and Bezalel, Exodus 34, beginning in verse 30. And here's, this I think it may be one of the clearest examples in Scripture of how you can use talents and abilities and how God can use those in your life, regardless of whether they seem quote-unquote religious, even if they don't seem like they're church-type stuff. Singing, Scripture reading, teaching, preaching, all those kinds of things. Look at what they did. Then Moses, this is in Exodus 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God." And you're thinking, wait, this still sounds religious. Well, wait, what it says? "Filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and engage in all kinds of artistic crafts." Bezalel was like the first bedazzler. I mean, to give it in modern day terms, right? I mean, he's cutting stones, he's decorating things, he's making beautiful artistic crafts. Now, this may not be the kind of artistic craft that we would appreciate in our modern day culture. You know, most of us don't go around with cut stones and embroidered, you know, gold and silver on our in our houses. You know, we don't live in tents anymore. In this day, this is what is considered beautiful and artistic and just really, really nice creations. And this is what Bezalel is able to do. Look at verse 34. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahizamek of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. So these guys had the ability to work in these different crafts, in these different forms of artistry, and they had the ability to show others and teach others how to make these beautiful things as well. Now, they're going to be used to help construct the tabernacle. That's what God is doing at this point. But these are skills that would just be have been a normal everyday trade in this time. They were able to work with their hands and create things, show their creative abilities. And God was able to take that and use it for his glory and to serve others. You see, the fact is that all of the abilities that we have, no matter what your job is, if you work for the city, state, military, private company, whether you do things that you feel like are menial tasks, or whether you run companies, God has given you abilities that he means for you to take and honor him with. And you say, well, how can I do jobs like I do for the glory of God? Well, I want to show you. Turn with me back a little bit farther in the Old Testament. Back meaning closer to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis, first book of the Bible. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Because I want you to see a little bit of a theology of work and how God means for us to use every ability that we have for his glory and to serve others. Genesis chapter 2 describes God creating Adam and Eve in the garden. Look in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You hear that? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work the garden and take care of it. Now, you'll remember, this is before the fall, right? Because when the fall happens, God curses the ground. And there are going to be some problems. There's going to be difficult toil for Adam. So here's an idea that I want to correct in your minds. In the very beginning, when God created everything good, he created the beautiful garden where everything was provided for Adam and Eve. They lived with God in glory, in holiness. The garden was incredible. It was God's good creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, that's when all of that came crashing down. The entire creation was broken and twisted and now groans for its redemption. But before the fall, God said, Adam, I want you to take care. I want you to work the garden. There's going to be work for you to do in the garden. Now, this is different than the kind of work that comes after the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3 with me. Let me show you what happens after sin enters the world. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is one of the curses that comes on the entire creation because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And what you see here is difficult, hard labor, intensive work that's now required to bring forth the same fruit of the ground that before came very naturally and easily. There was still work involved. Adam and Eve still were to tend the garden and to be actively involved in bringing that fruit forward, but now it's become much, much more difficult after the fall. So what we're tempted to do sometimes is to really just start in Genesis chapter 3 and get the idea that work is of the devil. Work is really bad. It's hard. I hate it. I look forward to the day that I don't have to work. In fact, we kind of picture heaven as basically retirement, when I don't have to work anymore. But here's the reality, is that God didn't create us to not work at all. He created us not to have this difficult toil. He still wants us to be involved in working and tending. You know why? Because there's joy in that. There's a sense of accomplishment in that. Amen. I did a funeral a number of years ago from a lady that passed away of lung cancer. And she was a co-worker of one of our church members. She didn't attend our church. And I got to go visit this lady in the hospital just about a week before she passed away. And I shared the gospel with her. And there in the hospital room, she received Christ. She said, "I want that. I want what you're talking about." So I got to do her funeral just a little more than a week later. And just knowing that she was with Christ, a testimony for her family. Many of her family were not believers yet. But in preparing her message, I talked with her family, and they said one of the things she just loved to do was cut the grass. She loved her lawnmower. She just loved being outside and outdoors. And they said, "Do you think she'll be able to cut grass in heaven?" You know, that's not the most theological question, but that's the kind of thing that a lot of people wonder about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? What are we going to do? You know, and some people get the idea that you're just going to float on a cloud and play a harp. You know, like we said with David, there's nothing wrong with being a harp if you're a world-class warrior too. But, you know, it does seem a little boring to just float around on a cloud playing a harp all day. And this is what we do for all eternity. Yeah, I agree with that. That would be kind of boring. Because the picture that we have of heaven in Scripture is a return to the garden. So I believe, yeah, there will be tending of the garden and things like cutting the grass. Now, I don't know if it'll be on a John Deere lawnmower. But for our purposes in that day, I said, you know, I think we will be outside enjoying God's creation, working to the glory of God. I said, I don't think it's wrong for you to picture her in heaven riding the lawnmower like she loved to do. Now, it may translate into different ways in what heaven's going to be like. We don't know fully. But heaven is not going to be an escape from work. It's going to be a place where work is actually fulfilled, where it is efficient, where it is rewarding, where there's a sense of accomplishment there, where we can see that the ability that God has given us is working and reflecting His glory. Now, our work on this side of eternity may fall far short of that in a lot of ways. There may be times of work, kinds of work, that seem really difficult and not rewarding, like there's no sense of accomplishment there, and you wonder, how in the world is this bringing glory to God? That may be true, but one of the things that I want to challenge you this morning is to see that when God gave you that ability, when God created a world where we would interact with each other and help one another, and you would do one job, and I would do a different job that needed to be done, and we have 100 different people doing 100 different jobs, and we're building culture and civilization just like God commanded us to fill the earth and subdue it, that God is glorified and blessed in even menial jobs, even jobs that you feel like this isn't really that important, this isn't helping anybody. You have a hard time getting up and going to work in the morning. What I want you to see is that God can be glorified even in non-religious work that you say, I don't see how it can happen. It's In a lot of the same way that we've seen with finances and with time, we can use our finances in a certain way and not bring God glory at all. Or we can have a heart that's directed toward Him and do the same thing and bring Him so much glory in that. We can do things with our time that bring God glory if we do it with Jesus at the center of our mind and our heart. Or we can use our time in ways that don't really bring glory to God, don't really help others, that are mostly selfish. We're spending our lives on ourselves. It's the way that the world does it. In the same way, you can steward the ability and the job that you have in such a way that you get up in the morning and you say, I'm not working for my boss primarily. I'm not working primarily for a paycheck even. I'm working because God has placed me at this station in life, and I'm going to do everything that I do for His glory. I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it with all of my heart. Plenty of commands in the New Testament. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as if working for God and not for man. And God can be glorified in all of these different things. And when we can use our talents and the things that we love to do, when we can put our whole heart and energy behind that, people can look around us and just see something is different about that person. I mean, you know, when you go into a restaurant or you go into a place of business and people are just there to collect a paycheck, you can sense the deadness and there's no joy in it. And they're getting the job done because they've got to get it done. But what if you went into a place of business? I mean, what if you went into the store that sells, I don't know, peppers, all kinds of peppers, green peppers, red peppers, orange peppers. And you're like, I don't know why we would need a pepper store. I don't either. But just as an example, you walked in this pepper store and people were so glad to see you. Thank you, pepper customer. We love our customers. Check out our wide array of peppers. And I can tell you all the great things about this particular pepper. And oh, you want that one? Well, I can tell you a lot of things about this too. And do it with joy and with the smile on their face. And you're like, why are you so happy doing this job? That it's, you know, you could just let people pick out their own peppers. I'm making a tongue twister here. You can go pick out your own peppers and pick them up to the counter, and I could check you out while I'm still looking at my cell phone. I do this all every, you know. But think about if somebody does that with energy and joy, and what kind of testimony that is. What if you could do your job in that way, like an excited pepper worker? See, we can give God glory and serve others even in non-religious work. If you're building houses, construction, making roads, fixing cars, working in the medical field, some more directly than others, you can see how it can work toward God's glory. But that's what I want to encourage you, is to see your job and what you're doing in this life as something that God has commissioned you to do and sent you out to do with joy, and to do it with all of your heart. Here's another aspect, because I don't just want to talk about natural talents and natural gifts that you have, things that you love to do, but also spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the church. God gives all of us, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, ways that we can help serve others and bring God glory. There's a number of different ways. I want to show you. Oh, I didn't mean to put that build in there. Okay, we'll wait for him to pop up. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement. These are the different spiritual gifts that we see throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. Encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, discerning between spirits, apostleship, administration, evangelism, celibacy, all of these different gifts that God gives to the church. And why does He give them to us? For the building of His church is why the book of Ephesians tells us He gives us spiritual gifts. I believe we have reason to think in the New Testament that God gives everyone at least one spiritual gift. The Bible says that he has given them to each one as he determines. So if you're a believer in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus here today, you have at least one. And I believe that most people, the vast majority of Christians, have more than one. Some of them may be like a primary and you may have some other secondary gifts, but you can look at this list and say, there's at least one of these ways that I am gifted to serve the church, to serve New Song Fellowship and the church as a whole. And if I am not using those gifts, then the church is deficient. The church is not whole. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the passage that Ron read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what happens when we don't use our spiritual gifts the way that God intended. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the ear should not say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, Paul is using an analogy of the physical body that has lots of different parts that all work together to accomplish one purpose. He's saying that's how the church is. Some of you are ears, and some of you are eyes, and some of you are elbows, and some of you are hearts, and some of you are brains. We have all of the different body parts, and God puts them together in a church. And it says in verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Look back up to verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So God has not only given you natural talents and abilities, but he has also given you spiritual gifts that you can use to serve others and to bring God glory. When the church is working together in this way, showing God's creative ability and creating us with so many different natural talents and abilities and so many different spiritual gifts, it looks like a well-oiled machine. God is brought glory. The church is served. The world around us sees the love of Christ being shined out from us. It's an incredible picture of what happens when God's gifting, when his giving us all of these different abilities and gifts are put to use. So I want to challenge you today that you would actually use those, that you would put on display God's creative genius. I mean, God could have made us all the same. When you look at animals, I guess if you were an animal, maybe you could see a lot of differences between, you know, this llama to that llama. When I look at llamas, I don't see that much difference. One's a little bigger than the other. This one's not. That one may be a little more likely to spit at you. I don't know. But a llama looks like a llama to me. When I look at people, when I look around this room, I see a God with enormous creative ability that has created you and me and every one of us with different talents and abilities, with different personalities, with different loves, with different things that we're good at, with. And if we can put all of that together, if we can harness that energy, you know what we might could be like? The Incredibles. Dash, Violet, Bob, and what's her name? You remember? Elastigirl. I forget. Helen. Yeah, that's it. I looked it up. If they had all been Mr. Incredible, just incredibly strong, they might not have been able to beat Omnidroid. But it's because Dash was so fast and Violet could make her force field things and Elastigirl could reach across and punch people, you know, through the door and everything like that. You remember the movie. It's four vastly different abilities and talents that come together to form an amazing team that can defeat Omnidroid. And what if God has put us all together in a family, in a church family, like the Incredibles, to be able to beat somebody much stronger and much more formidable than Omnidroid? You see, Jesus defeated Satan once and for all at the cross, but he still prowls around this earth looking for whom he may devour. But God said, the church, my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're at war, we're at battle, and we need all of your talents, all of your abilities, all hands on deck, that we are going to serve God, love God, glorify him, and serve others with all of these different gifts and abilities that we've been given. Here's one last thing I want to show you. Here's from 1 Peter 4. You'll remember this from our 1 Peter series recently. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, let him speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. You see exactly what we've got here. Use your talents and abilities, number one, to serve others at the beginning. And why? What's the end? So that in all things God may be praised. For the glory of God and to serve others, use your gifts. Now, some of you may say, I've got gifts that I want to use and I don't know how to use them yet. And I want to say that we need to do a good job at this church, maybe a better job than we've done in the past, of finding out your talents and abilities and what you love to do and putting those to work. And we're going to be talking with our elders some about how we can do that better in the future. In fact, one of the ways that we've talked about before, and I would like to put into place over the next couple of weeks, is sending out surveys for you guys to take so that we can have lists and inventories of how you want to serve, what gifts you have, and the ways that you can serve the church. Put those gifts and talents and abilities and desires to work here in our church family. But before anything, you have to know that all of your talents and abilities, they belong to Jesus, and he gives them to you for his glory so that you can serve others. And if you can put those gifts to work, the joy in your life will be multiplied. Just like with finances, just like with your time, there is joy in giving of yourself. That's what I want you to see today. Our gifts and talents are not our own. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your immense creative ability in giving all of us different desires, different things we love to do, different jobs we can go out into the world and perform, different hobbies, different talents, different spiritual gifts. God, I pray that you would help us to put those on display as if we were filling up a museum. All the different artifacts that are put on display for the world to see, the glory of whatever that museum is, or that our church would be a place where your creative ability in giving us talents and gifts and abilities would be put on display for the world to see. That we could be a formidable team to defeat our opponent. Through the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would empower our lives. God, give us hearts that are willing to give of everything that we have in this life to make your kingdom great, to make your glory shine in this world, to make the name of Jesus renowned among the nations. God, accomplish that for your glory so that we can show that we love others. In Jesus' name, amen.